Well, today we'll be looking at three observations. We'll be looking at three things today. We'll be looking at, one, the condemned cities that Jesus condemns, verses 20 through 24. Then second, we'll be looking at Jesus gives thanks to the Father for those that have accepted his works. And three, the great invitation. We all know that verses 28 through 30. So please, if you would join me in prayer, and let's ask the Lord to take control of this. Lord, we just come before you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you once again. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you come in this place today and that it's you that speaks through me. Lord, I pray that you move me out of the way. Lord, that my lips, my mind, everything of me is being used by your Holy Spirit so that you may edify, so that you may speak to your people, your church, the ones you have predestined to be here today, Lord Jesus. Lord, so just take control of this place, Lord. Lord, we also pray for our pastor, Pastor Rob and Denise, as they are out on vacation, Lord. Pray that you bless them. Lord, give them rest. Lord, keep them under your wing, Lord, and also keep them safe, Heavenly Father. We just thank you for them. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we're going to be picking up where Pastor Rob left off last week. Last week, Pastor Rob saw verses 1 through 19. And last time we were here in the Gospel of Matthew on Wednesday, Pastor Rob had mentioned how John ended up in prison. You know, the first 19 verses kind of speak about that. And John was in prison because, you know, he had confronted Herod and the relationship that he had with his brother's wife. You know, we'll be seeing more of that in chapter 14. But he ended up in prison because, you know, he was bold. And, you know, he, as Pastor Rob mentioned last week, he was convicted of what this guy was doing, and it was wrong. So he had to say it. He had to tell this guy that what he was doing was absolutely wrong. So, you know, well, he ended up in prison because of that. And while John was in prison, verse 2 tells us that John was hearing of all the great things that the Lord was doing. He was hearing, while he was in prison, he was hearing all these great things that Jesus was doing. Verse 2 also tells us that John sent two of his disciples, with a question. And the question was, hey, are you the coming one or should we look for another one? We'll be getting into that in a little bit right now. But John was a great man. He was a fulfillment of some prophecies by the Old Testament prophets in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. Malachi 3:1 says this, "Behold, I send a messenger." Or behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So John was a prophecy being fulfilled in his day, you know, and we see here in verse 2, in the first verses that Pastor Rob had taught, that we see that John's circumstance began to make him doubt. Now, how many of us doubted in here? How many of us doubt? It's okay to raise up your hand. It's not a trick question. It's okay. We can't bash old John because he was human. You know, many of us doubt. Pastor Rob even mentioned last week that he at times had doubted. You know, he said mostly on Mondays as we want. It feels like leaving the ministry, you remember? But we do, as pastors, sometimes we doubt at times. And not only us as pastors, but you guys as well. You know, things happen in our lives, in our marriages, with our families. You know, we have family problems. We have financial problems. And we begin to doubt, you know, where is God in all this? You know, where is God in all this? And in all kinds of situations, you know, fear comes and allows us or helps us to doubt. You know, but God has called us, even as believers, God has called us to hold on to him and to pray for your pastor. So pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor because it's difficult for pastors. I found this little saying in the treasury of Bible illustrations. It says, nearly every businessman complains of at least one ulcer. Think how many ulcers the poor businessman would have if he worked under the same circumstances as the average minister. You know, believe it or not, we're like firemen. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. You know, we're like firemen turning off fires here, turning off the fire of divorce here, turning off the fire of anger here, turning off, you know, all these little counseling sessions that we have. We're trying to turn off all these fires and direct you guys back to the Lord. And we see how the Lord responds to this, or how John responds to this in verses 4-6. Jesus sends a message of hope to John. He tells him, hey, the blind see, you know, all these things I'm doing, you know, all these kind of things I'm doing. The Lord sends back a message of hope. But in verse 7, you know, the Lord returns his attention to the crowd, and he says this to the crowd. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And our pastor clarified that John was not shaken like a reed. Hey, he stood firm. He stood his ground. He, you know, when the Lord told him to preach, he preached. When the Lord told him to tell this to Herod, he told that to Herod, even if it was going to cost him his life. Let me tell you guys that when the tough get going, stand your ground. Stand your ground, because the Lord is there with you. As Jesus finishes talking in these verses, in verses 18 and 19, he tells the multitude that they, talking about the religious leaders, did not accept John, and that they would not accept Jesus as well. That brings us to our first observation that we want to see today, in verses 20 through 24. If you see verses 20 to 24 with me, please. It says this. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Underline that, because we're going to come back to that. Because they did not, what does it say? Repent. And it says this, woe to Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Those are heavy, heavy words that the Lord condemns these cities. These cities the Lord condemns. In verse 3, John the Baptist had asked Jesus, through his disciples, if he was the one that was to come. You know, he's asking this question. And here in verse 20, we see Jesus begin to rebuke these cities in which most, look at what it says, in which most of his mighty works had been done. These are cities that had experienced the amazing miracles and all these things that Jesus was doing in these cities. And you know what? It wasn't enough for them to repent. Jesus did all these great and amazing miracles, and they did not repent. These people, in my opinion, these people should have been more eager to repent and to believe. Can I get an amen to that? Instead, they rejected Jesus, the Messiah. They saw what he was doing, and still they rejected him. They rejected the Messiah just like they did when he went to his hometown where he grew up in Nazareth. We'll get into that in a little bit. But many were following Jesus. They followed him for many reasons. Some of them followed him, you know, to watch him do miracles. Some of them followed him to be healed. Some of them followed him even to eat. If you remember the 4,000 and the 5,000 that he fed. But few had repented and believed in him as the one who was to come. Unfortunately, that's how it is today. Unfortunately, that's how it is today. I am so bummed when I hear of those who have sat in those same chairs where you are sitting every Wednesday, every Sunday, have experienced God's work in their lives, have seen God work in their lives, and now have walked away. It's like saying, you know what, Jesus, what you've done on the cross isn't enough for me. I need something more. I need something greater. Kind of reminds me of Judas. Remember Judas? He lived with Jesus, ate with Jesus, laughed with Jesus, spent the day and night with Jesus for later he was going to betray him. Reminds me of Demas, who had at one time been one of Paul's fellow workers in the ministry, along with Mark, Luke, and others. During Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Demas was also in there with Paul. He was there with Paul. Colossians 4:14 tells us that. You can see that later on. He saw God's work, but Paul wrote a sad verse, a sad situation in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 about this man. And it says this, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this," what? "Present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." In the Old Testament, it reminds me of Aaron's sons who God had picked, you know, by the Lord, you know, who God had picked but with his own hand. In Exodus chapter 28 in verse 1, it says, "Now take Aaron," God speaking to Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with them from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." They also, these Aaron's sons, witnessed God's great miracles and God's works. You know what happened to two of them? God killed two of them, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. You can look at that in your own time. Reminds me of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, who was warned by the angels to leave Sodom as well with Lot? What happened to her? She became a picture she became a pillar of salt. You get the picture. You know what I'm trying to say. And I've seen so many brothers and sisters that have come and sat in those same chairs with you or next to you or in those same chairs where you're at, but now they've kind of walked away. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, I pray that you do not fall into this category as Jesus rebukes these cities in which he did many, many good things. Works and miracles. I pray that you do not fall in this as well, where you have experienced God's miracles in your own life, and for one reason or another, you have rejected them or ignored them. But you know what's really surprising to me? What's really surprising to me is that we see Capernaum. I don't even know how to say it in Spanish or in English. Can you believe that? In Spanish, it's Capernaum. But that's really surprising to me that we see this city. This city is the city where Jesus also made his headquarters in the ministry. This city, the people in the city should be the people that should be repented and seen by seeing all the things that God had done. Jesus here singles out this city of Capernaum for special judgment. Jesus had made his home here, and he was rejected by them as well. He had performed countless miracles in this place. And because he did all these miracles, someone would think that this place would be exalted to heaven, right? Just like he says. No. Quite the opposite. Instead of being exalted, it would be brought down. Instead of going to heaven, or instead of being exalted to heaven, it would experience, my friend's, judgment. You see, I don't believe that God would create a soul and then bring it down to everlasting hell at the end. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't start a good work in you and then decides to have in the middle of what he's doing and you decides to just turn away from you. No, God does not do that.
If we look at a man or if we look at a woman who has just died from the consequences of their sin, do you think that God created this physical body, this soul, for that very purpose, to recollect that? Do we think that that's God's nature? Of course not. The man or the persons that I just spoke of that have died or from the consequence of their sin, they have just defied the laws of which he or she might preserve his life. God expects us to live a certain way, especially as Christians. God expects us to live a certain way. And God promises that if he has done a good work, as he had begun a good work in you, he promises to what? To finish it, to complete it. God doesn't do things halfway like you and I do. No, God has a purpose, and his purpose is to complete a good work. So that's very surprising to me that we see Capernaum here. How disastrous it is when those closest to the truth turn away and reject the truth, even after seeing the many miracles and the great things. Also, we know that by these verses that we see here, we know that there's different degrees in torment or in hell. We also know, as far as the scripture tells us, that there's different degrees for rewards in heaven. Matthew, in chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus tells his disciples that they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul tells us that we as believers must appear before the Lord and receive the things that we've done in the body. So we will be rewarded for the things that we do as believers on this earth. And obviously, some of us do more, some of us do less. You know, so there's going to be different degrees of rewards in heaven. And what Jesus is teaching us here in these verses, that there's also going to be different degrees of torment in hell. In verses 21 through 22, Jesus says to Chorazin and to Bethsaida that it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, or Sidon, on the day of judgment. And in verse 24, he says to Capernaum that it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment. Now understand that these cities did not attack Jesus. They did not drive him out of their gates. They did not seek to crucify him. They simply disregarded him and rejected his mighty works. That's all they did. And by them doing that, the Lord said these things about him, about them. When you go home today, I want you to get a piece of paper and I want you to write all the great things that God has done in your life. Go home and meditate on those things. And when you meditate on those things, give him praise. And when after you give him praise, then go out and witness the great miracles that God has done for you. Share them. Let everybody know the good news. Let everybody know what God has done in your life and in my life. That's one of the things that has motivated me to go into the prisons and to go into the jails. You know, because that's where God has taken me out of. That's where God has pulled me out. That's by his grace and by his mercy. That's where he saved me. So go out and do these things and give him praise by the good things you share. Amen? That brings us to our second thing that we want to see here. Look at verses 25 through 27 where Jesus gives thanks to his Father for those who have accepted him. Verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things, everybody say all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Even though these cities had brought Jesus a lot of sadness, Jesus was happy that God had chosen the unlikely to to respond to his message of the kingdom. Even though these cities brought kind of a sadness, emotions to our Lord, where it caused them to condemn them, you know what? The Lord expresses here his joy to those that have responded to the message of the kingdom. That's very important for you and I, because we fall into that category. That God has revealed this truth to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we walk by the Spirit as we walk in the Lord on a daily basis. I love this because, you know what? I fall into this category, and I hope you fall into this category as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are what? Perishing. But to us," who's us? Say me, I. "To us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of" who? "Of the prudent." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, that same chapter, it says this, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." God chooses the unlikely. God chooses those that are rejected by society. God chooses those that are humble. God chooses those that have been rejected by many. Verse 26 tells us that it seemed good in the Father's sight to reveal the message of the kingdom to such. Aren't you happy? Aren't you filled with joy that God has revealed his kingdom to you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can I get an amen to that? That God has revealed himself to you. I don't know what your story is. I've told you my story, but I don't know what your story is, but you have a story. We all have a story of how God has revealed himself to us. And when that Spirit inside of us came alive and we were born again, and now all we want to do is share the love of Christ and what Christ has done in our lives. That's what we're called to do. It was not an accident. It was not an accident. It seemed good in his sight. And as some other translation says, it was his good pleasure to reveal himself to us. I love that. I love that. That it was God's good pleasure to reveal himself to us. How many of you have kids? Don't you just feel happy and full of warmth and you know, all this stuff when you give stuff to your kids because you love them? Doesn't that make you feel good because you love them with your whole heart, right? Doesn't that make you feel, well, imagine God's love, because the Bible tells us that God is love. Imagine the good Lord and how good he feels when he reveals himself to us. Where the angels in heaven are dancing and partying and having a big old bash when one sinner comes to repentance. Imagine how the Lord feels. You know, God doesn't have race issues. God doesn't have education issues. What God has is freely for all. It is a free gift to those who accept it. How many of you love to receive gifts? All the women are like, mm-hmm. Men. And when we accept it, God begins to do miracles in your life and in my life. And when he begins to do these miracles in your life and in my life, you know, his Father becomes our Father. Our Father becomes the Father of our children. Our children's Father, spiritual Father, begins to be the Father of their kids. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. That brings us to our final observation. The great invitation. Look at verse 28 and verse 29 and 30, please. And this is a couple of verses that are well known. It says, come to me all, everybody say all, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What beautiful words that come out of our Lord. Here we see the great invitation where the Lord says, come to me, all of you. All. Everybody say all. You know, sometimes we go through life. Sometimes we go through life struggling, thriving, wanting to fill that emptiness or that empty space in our hearts. We go through so many things in life where we thrive, where we struggle, where we just work and just countless hours and weeks and years to try to achieve so many things, whether it's material things, whether it's money, whether it's spouses, where at times where it's prestige, whatever it may be. And let's just say that you achieve those things that your little heart desires. Let's just say you achieve all those things. After a while, you'll find out that you still are empty inside. You see, brothers and sisters, we were made for a purpose. We were made to glorify God. We were created to give Him praise. And there is absolutely nothing that can fill our empty hearts that will satisfy us long term. The only thing that can satisfy us long term is our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the only one. That's why He makes this great invitation here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what He's telling them. He's telling, hey, you that have tried to fill just this void in your heart with so many things, and you've labored and you've been heavy laden, and all these things are just not making you happy. He says, come to me. Give me a shot at this. Only He can give you the rest that you really desire. Only He can give me that rest that I really desire. And once you have Him and are satisfied with Him totally, you know what? Then you can desire other things. I've been asked, you know, Pastor Mike, you know, I want a wife so bad. I want a husband so bad. And I'm like, well, can I, you know, how is your relationship with the Lord? Well, it can be better. And I tell them this, I say, you know what? God might not give you what you really want, the spouse that you want, until you learn how to love God, because the same way that you love God is the same way God's going to teach you to love your spouse. You can't expect to love your spouse if you don't love God, because that love that you have for God, I mean, He's everything to you. He's just filling you with His Holy Spirit. He's teaching you things. He's teaching you how to love, you know, that love that He is pouring into you. He's going to teach you how to pour it out. And then when God gives you that special someone, that soulmate, like the Lord gave me mine, He's going to teach you how to treat her. He's going to teach you how to treat Him through His love. But you have to be right vertically first. And then everything else will fall into place. For so many years, I was empty inside. I grew up without a father. I never knew my dad. From what I understand, my father knew. When he found out that my mother was pregnant, he left, bailed, never heard from him, never met him. You know, I have no clue who he is. with that, you know, it was eight of us. The women, or you know, my sisters, they all got married. They left. You know, they began their lives with their husband. But my brothers and I stayed home, and my mom, you know, took up three jobs in a week just to support us and just to, you know, keep her head above waters. That gave me and my brothers a lot of time where we felt like we needed something. And we began to look for this something outside the home. And then we began to hang out with guys that were looking for the same thing. And when you have a bunch of guys looking for the same thing out in the streets, you know what? It's a recipe for disaster. It wasn't until I accepted that great invitation our Lord extends here today. It wasn't until I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in my life that I finally wasn't empty. That I finally knew that I had a purpose in life. And that purpose was to give him all the honor and the glory. Here we see that Jesus' gracious invitation extends to all. No one is neglected. No one is neglected. No one is ignored. But we all must acknowledge at the same time our need for him. When we come to Jesus and we tell him, Lord, I need you, we got to acknowledge our spiritual need of him. And once we start getting into this relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord frees people from their burdens we carry on our shoulders. The rest that Jesus gives us, you know what? It's to eternal life. It brings love. It brings healing for those that have been hurt in the past. It brings peace with God because you know what? We were at war at one time with God. Not the unrest that, you know, where all the work that we put in, the effort that we put in and trying to fill our hearts with all these things that I just mentioned a little while ago. That just brings us down. That just becomes a heavy burden on our shoulders. To the Jews, rest reminded them of the promised land that God had given their ancestors. Jesus here applies this rest to himself spiritually. He says, I will give you rest. I will refresh your heart. I will refresh your soul. I will fill your heart with me. That's what the Lord says. And those who follow Christ will find refreshment in their renewed relationship with him. Freedom over guilt. Deliverance from fear. Deliverance from despair. Freedom from those chains that bound us. And the promise, you know what's the best thing about this? That Jesus promises a continued help through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Now that is power. Can I get an amen for that? That is power. It tells us that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. That same power lives inside of you and I. If we just submit, if we just allow the Lord to work in our lives, imagine what it could do in your life and in my life. That's what Jesus desires. That is what Jesus offers to those who desire it. Right here we see that Jesus directs this invitation to those who are burdened. Are you burdened today is my question. Are you burdened today? Labor here implies, my friends, on burdens that we take upon ourselves. Those are the things that I've mentioned a little while ago that we thrive, that we put all this effort to try to get all these things, to achieve all these things. And it just ends up being a heavy burden on our shoulders. Heavy laden implies on burdens others put upon us. Are you laboring or striving for something? And that you're trying to achieve, but you found yourself becoming burdened. Have you taken upon yourself the burdens of others when you can't even carry yours? That's what heavy laden is, when the burdens of others are upon your shoulders and you're just letting them pile up and this just, you know, you got yours and then the others and they just start to wear you down. Jesus makes a wonderful offer here today, inviting us to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. And it says, look at verse 29 again, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So here we see that we must come as disciples to learn, willing to be guided by his yoke and not the yoke of others or the yoke of ourselves. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will. He's not saying you might. He says you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is a heavy wooden harness that fits over the shoulders of an ox or an oxen. That's what a yoke is. It is attached. It is attached to these oxen or these animals, and it's used to pull these animals, or these animals use it to pull, evenly. That's what it is. Since Jesus was a carpenter, he knows what he's talking about here. Carpenters in his days probably produced this equipment, so Jesus was quite familiar with this. And if you think about it, the responsibilities of today, it weighs us down. Even the job or even the effort to try to stay true to God, that could become a burden in itself as well. Because we end up being legalistic. We end up trying to do all these things and try to please God and try to do all these things with our efforts and our works. You may be trying hard, and you still fall short of the mark. Jesus says, hey, my yoke is easy. Try mine. Try my yoke. Now, at the same time, I want you to understand that Jesus does not offer you a lawn chair and a soda to kick back and just take it easy. The yoke is still an oxen tool here. And it's a tool for working hard. The only difference is that the yoke that Jesus offers is still a yoke, but it's a special kind of yoke with weight falling on bigger shoulders than yours and mine. They're falling on his shoulders. Someone with more pulling power is up front helping you, helping me. Suddenly, you are sharing life responsibilities with a great partner, and his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. And now that frown that you had on your face is now turning into a smile. That grumbling becomes a song. That fear that you had is no longer there. Why? Because we're allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to go before us. Our burdens are on his shoulders. He is carrying them there for you. He is taking the load for you. And that's why he makes that invitation. Hey, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light. You will be surprised when you just give all these things to the Lord and you allow the Lord to do his work. And you're going to begin to see and you're going to begin to experience the Holy Spirit working in you. The power of the Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You're going to begin to see that life is a lot easier when you just let Jesus drive. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness, Lord. And Lord, I do pray for anyone in this room today, Lord Jesus, that just might feel like they're laboring but not accomplishing nothing. That they may feel heavy laden, just so many things on their shoulders. Lord, I pray that those here, my brothers and sisters, Lord, that if that's them, that they come up and pray with somebody up here, Lord Jesus. That they, Lord Jesus, just may surrender to you and take your yoke. Take that yoke that they have put upon themselves. Take it off and put yours on, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are the creator of heaven and earth. Your word even tells us, Lord Jesus, and it indicates that you knew us from our mother's womb, Lord. Nobody's an accident. Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord Jesus, that just might feel this way, I pray, Lord, that you just fill them with your spirit. Lord, bring them forward so someone can pray for them. Lord, that they walk out of here, Lord Jesus, not the same. But that they may walk out of here with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So that you, Lord Jesus, may do amazing miracles in their lives. So that they may go out and share the great things that you've done in them. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.